for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the 2006 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Monday morning, September the 4th, 2006. Steve Coyle is the speaker of the morning teaching on Your Fivefold Ministry.
Amen. You may be seated. Yes, when there's a move of the Holy Spirit and His presence is becomes obvious, you're going to do one of two things, aren't you? You're just going to do like we did, just remain very quiet in His presence and enjoy Him and listen to Him, just worship. Are you just going to shout and dance about, you know? And today was just that quietness, that stillness before the Lord. Amen. So real and so rich in a wonderful way. Aren't you glad you stayed here and you hadn't got on that highway yet? Oh, aren't you glad you're here on this Labor Day? Oh, this is it. I don't even have to preach. I mean, this is it. This is He's here, you know? Oh, yes, just being in His presence and just enjoying Him. It's refreshing. Oh, there's just a rest. There's that peace. There's that joy. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes. And a 35-year anniversary. Isn't that great? 35 years right here. That's right. Thank the Lord. How about that? I didn't know I was getting in on the 35th anniversary when I came here for this weekend. But this is wonderful just to be a part of the heritage that is here and the ministry that is here. And we certainly do thank the Lord for placing the call that He did on Brother Glenn Miller's life to bring this ministry about today. Because it's truly the lighthouse in the middle of this country that's just shining brightly for deliverance ministry, for really a place of hope, a place of hope for people whose lives are in desperate straits and need help. And so praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Glenn. And of course, Dr. Noel, his ministry as well, as God has brought them together here and they're able to pour into our lives from what God has given to them. And just don't take any of what you've been receiving as something very light and trivial. It's deep, it's powerful, it's moving, it's life-changing. And so that's what you're able to take away from here this weekend. It's real. It is powerful. Hey, praise the Lord. You know, and just really praying and asking the Lord as to how, I guess I'm the last speaker. You know, after me, we eat lunch and go, I guess. What is the last thing we need to hear? You know, so I just asked the Lord. And it's kind of like there's two things that really came to mind. You know, many of us, as we're here, we have received ministry. And the Lord has certainly done a work in our lives in one way or another, one area or another. You've received a sense of healing. You know, deliverance. There's been restoration. There has been that sense of wholeness that has come into our lives. Are you with me on that? I mean, God has certainly ministered in my life this weekend, and I've received that and enjoyed that. And so my first thought was, you know, Lord, are we to talk about how to walk that out? You know, when we leave here, you know, this is hallowed ground. This is a joy to be here, but there's a real world out there. You know, you got to go back home. And I don't know what your home is like when you get back home. It may not be the best of places right now. You got to go back to your job, your work. And your boss may not be a good boss. You know, and where you're working just may be a place where there are more heathens there than there are believers. And you're having to deal with so much. So, you know, when you leave here, there's that walking out. your healing, the deliverance that God has done in your life. You've got to just go right ahead and understand that there may be some symptoms that come back. And so you're going to have to say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, no, you're not coming back into my life. You know, you may have cast some demons out, and so those, you know, there may be some assignments from the enemy that come, and here comes some demons who are going to try to harass you. You know, they're going to let you know that, look, you're not getting off that easy. And they're wanting to come and make your life miserable again. And so you're going to have to say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, no, you go, you stay out of my life. You know, that's the walking out. You've got to come to that place where there is resistance to anything that comes to try to overcome you once again. You know, I thought, well, you know, that Lord, is that what we need to hear? And he said, well, no. But you still have to walk it out, okay? You still have to do that. So then there was the other area that the Holy Spirit certainly brought to mind, and that was that we have also been given a ministry. You see, once you have received God's work in your life, you just don't put a cork on it. You know, you don't bottle it up and say, I've got it. You're then to go forth in ministry. And God then uses you. Take what you've been given and then share it. And let Him move in and through you to touch the lives of others who are hurting just like you've been hurting. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's what we're going to be looking at in the area of you actually ministering and you going back to your home, to your job, to your school, to your community, and carrying out a ministry that the Lord has given you. He has given it to you. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that the Lord has just brought to life in me, in my personal life, and also is something that He's done in our church. Because it's just a truth that when that rhema came, that revelation came, it just lit up in a very bright fashion, and God said, here it is, go for it. And if you would be turning in Luke chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, and we're going to look at the life of Jesus. I'm going to move you rather quickly in some ways here this morning. It's one of those, it's kind of like you think from Genesis to Revelations kind of sermons, but I hope it's not going to be exactly that way for you. When we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, His ministry becomes the model, the example of what we're to understand ministry is really all about. I know today as we look around us, there are obviously many ministries where God has raised up men and women in ministry, and we see what God's doing in and through them and what's being accomplished. But when it comes to ministry itself, our Lord Jesus Christ is truly the one that we need to be examining and looking at and following. And so today as we're here and we're pulling things to a close, I want us to look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about Jesus and His life and His ministry, we know that something like at age 30, he left Nazareth and He entered into His ministry. The interesting thing is that, of course, He went to the Jordan River. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit there. And then He faced the enemy. Those temptations of Satan were there that He had to deal with. He then, after that, He goes to the wedding in Cana. And there's the first miracle that we see Him performing. And after that, He begins to move around the land of Israel. Disciples are starting to follow Him. He goes down to the city of Jerusalem in the southern part of the country. He ministers there. Then He makes His way north again through Samaria, moves back up into Galilee, and is ministering in Galilee. And after about a year of being away from home, He returns to Nazareth. He's been gone for this long, and a lot of things have taken place, and rumors have gotten back home to Nazareth. You know, it's kind of like you develop a reputation and it precedes you. Well, it's kind of like what I have the feeling of when Jesus returned to Nazareth. It was like that hometown boy that's gone out and done good for himself. You know, Nazareth must have had a, I don't know, maybe a bad reputation. There was someone that said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's like, Nazareth. And so for Jesus to go away and become somewhat of a celebrity, maybe we could use that in modern day terms, you know, celebrity, a famous person, you know, a personality that people are recognizing his name. You know, when he returns home, it's like there's an atmosphere of, here he is. That's our boy. He's come back, you know, and we're proud of him. And so, you know, Jesus, when he walks into Nazareth, there's a stir of excitement in the air. You know, there's just this sensation that kind of moves through the town of Nazareth because Jesus is back. Well, on the Sabbath, Jesus goes to the local synagogue, probably the one that he and his father Joseph had attended and he grew up in and being under that particular rabbi. And he goes there to the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, to that synagogue. And we're in Luke chapter 4. And look at verse 16. Let's start right there. And he came to Nazareth and where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. So as he's there in the synagogue, there's somewhat of a procedure or order of worship, if you please, in the synagogue. And when the time came in the order of the service for him to be allowed to read from the scriptures, he did. He stood up and he was given a scroll and he was going to read from that scroll. Okay, verse 17, and he took, or the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, actually the scroll, opened the scroll and found the place where it is written. Now, in a synagogue, their version of a pulpit is the bema, right? And the bema is a little more, it's similar to this. It's a little, maybe a little more flat, and it's a little larger because they're going to throw a big scroll on that thing, and they're going to unroll that thing and work it back and forth until they find the passage that they want. And so Jesus was working through this scroll until he comes to what we would have in our Bibles as being chapter 61 of Isaiah. So he kind of rolls everything and he finds that passage in Isaiah, what we think of as chapter 61. He begins to read at that particular place from the book of Isaiah. And you have it in the words there that says, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so he read that scripture passage out of Isaiah. And in verse 20, and he closed the book. Okay, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant. And he sat down, which it's not like he went back to his pew and sat down. There's actually another seat over here that he went over to sit down in, which is sort of like the place that the teacher, the rabbi, is now going to speak from. And so he sat down, and all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. He had their attention. Here's what he says. Today, these scriptures have been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, he read the passage from Isaiah, which, as they were hearing it, they knew it was a prophetic passage and it was messianic. It was speaking in terms of the Messiah. The Messiah would be the one who would fulfill what was being spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Jesus reads that passage of Scripture and he comes over and he just sits down and he says, now, today, what you have just heard me read from Isaiah has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one that is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, keep in mind the term anointed one in Hebrew would be what? Okay, Messiah. The Greek would be the Christ in the New Testament. And so they're thinking Messiah, not just someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit's come upon him, but the one that's anointed, the Messiah. And so all of a sudden, their theology is getting stirred in a big way. They're anticipating the coming of the Messiah. They want that. They desire that. They're looking for that deliverer, that general on the white horse that's going to, you know, give them the freedom from the Roman Empire. You know, all those things that would come to mind. They're looking for that deliverer, that Savior, that Redeemer, the Messiah. And all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, that's me. I am the Messiah. Now for some, I would think, they're thinking, wonderful! Here He is! This is the day we've been looking for. The acceptable year of the Lord. But there are probably a few others saying, no, can't be. This is Joseph's son. We watched him grow up around here. We saw him getting a splinter out of his finger not too long ago. You know, there was just that sense of, no, can't be. But as we look at Jesus and Him reading this passage and saying, this is fulfilled today in your hearing, He was saying, this is me and this is why I'm here. This is my purpose of ministry. This is why I have come, and this is what I am going to be doing while I'm here. And so there are five areas of ministry that Jesus was identifying with here. He was letting us know that He was going to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, what I've done is kind of use some of our modern terminology. This is the way I think sometimes. I've got to kind of pull it over into little terms that I can handle. And so when I see the preach the gospel to the poor, I think in terms of evangelism. And then He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's counseling ministry. Right? Preach deliverance to the captives. Well, that's deliverance ministry. Recovering of sight to the blind. I see that as healing ministry. To set at liberty them that are bruised. That's actually a benevolence ministry. And I'll explain that later. And then the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, there is that sense of the Jubilee year. That year that comes where there is that returning of the land back to the original owner. There is that setting a person free from slavery who had sold himself into slavery. You know, there is that sense of restoration. That redemption or salvation. You know, He is coming to say, in a sense, as we're going to understand, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the time. This is the time that you've been looking for. Now, as we see Jesus saying, this is my ministry, this is who I am, and this is why I've come, we're at a unique point in time. They weren't. They were listening and saying, you know, this is rocking my theology, and I'm not too sure about all this. They would have to watch Jesus and begin to put together what He just said with what He was doing in His ministry and come to a decision as to, yes, You are the Messiah. We can now look in the New Testament and look back at His ministry and see what He did. We can do that. You know, kind of reminiscing is important. I mean, we've been able to get some history here about Lake Hamilton Bible Camp being the 35th anniversary of the founding of this work, this ministry. And there's a richness. There's a blessing that comes with hearing the story. I remember times when I sat down with my grandmother and I would just ask her these questions about, what was it like when you were a little girl? You know, what was life like back then? And she would begin to talk and she would share with me what life was like before the television. Now, as a little kid, I think, man, what would life be like without the television? And, you know, what was life like without an electric washing machine? You know, we take that for granted. What was life like before indoor plumbing, an indoor bathroom? You know, what was life like before, you know, what we think of these modern conveniences? And that just enthralled me to hear her talk about her childhood and what life was like back then. Now, I have found myself with my children. I have a son and I have a daughter. And I caught myself a time or two talking to them about what life was like for me when I was a child. You know, what was life like before the microwave oven? You know? That's right. What was life like before the computer? You know? What was life like before the touch-tone telephone? You know? And I'm thinking, boy, we have really come a long way. Yeah. But, you know, just kind of reminiscing in what was life like back then. It lets you know times have changed. When we go back and we look at the life of Christ, what was life like back then in His ministry? It's astounding to see just what He was doing. Now, these five areas of ministry, I'd like to just briefly walk us through them this morning. I know for some of you, we know these things. I feel like sometimes I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, you just right here with me, you could preach the same message. You know, you just know the word. But it's good to reminisce sometimes, to go back. And so as we think about these five areas of ministry of our Lord, when we think of evangelism, let's understand that He was an evangelist. That's one thing that we sometimes may overlook as we think about the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was indeed an evangelist. And He had what we would think of as mass evangelism today. He had that kind of ministry. When we think about the ministry of Jesus, I'm going to read just several scriptures. You may just want to write them down rather than looking up the verses. But in Mark chapter 1, in verses 14 to 15, it speaks of Jesus, and He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." And so Jesus had that kind of message. As He would go through the land, He would preach about the kingdom of God being at hand and that there was the need for repentance on the part of the people. Jesus said, John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." He tells us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." That's John 14:6. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." His ministry was preaching that message of salvation. People needed to repent. They needed to be saved. They needed eternal life. And He would have the mass evangelism approach to things. He really did. There were crowds that would come to Him. And He would preach. You know, the Sermon on the Mount gives us that idea that He was standing there upon that mount preaching to the crowds of people. But then He had that personal evangelism too. That one-on-one time. Remember Nicodemus as He sat down with him in the night? And he got right down to brass tacks. Nicodemus was wanting to kind of talk about, "Oh, you're a rabbi, you're a teacher, you're wonderful." But Jesus comes right back with, "You must be born again. Yeah, let's cut the chase. You need salvation." And then as He was in Samaria at the well, that lady comes to draw water. What does He do? He speaks to her about her life and the need in her life. And her life was changed after that conversation. So Jesus would preach to the masses, but then He would sit down with one person at a time and talk with them as well. That was His ministry, a ministry of evangelism. Then also we see that He was sent to heal the brokenhearted. I look at this as being counseling, the counseling ministry of Jesus, where He would speak to individuals that needed a sense of peace, encouragement. They needed exhortation. They need that word of guidance that He would offer to him. We read in Matthew chapter 11 and 28 and 29 where He says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." You know, Jesus wanted to offer that kind of counsel, that kind of rest into the life of people. You know, when you look at these two verses of Scripture, the word rest is used twice. But in each time, a different verb is in front of it. The first rest is one that is given to you. The second rest is one that you find. You see that in there? He says, "I will give you rest." When Jesus gives us rest, I think, and what He's really saying is that you are given that rest when you receive eternal life. You have peace with God. You are given that kind of rest as you enter into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next one that you find, that's the one that you find when you enter into the kind of relationship that you have the peace of God in your life. That's that Sabbath rest that we've talked about earlier. We understand that you're able to have Him being the one that is living in you and through you. And your life enters into that rest that He gives you at that point. So He's going to give you the first rest, but it may be a period of time goes by before you find the other rest. Now, they should come at the same moment, but I'm afraid, like you heard my testimony the other night, there was considerable years in between the two on my part. I learned the hard way. But Jesus wants to come and give us rest, and He wants to counsel us, and He wants to encourage us in every way. And so we need to understand that's what He wants to do for you in a very real way. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." He wants to give you His peace. You know, when you read that kind of verse of Scripture, and it offers you a trade that you can't refuse. He wants to give you peace for your fear. Why not do that? He wants to give you peace for all that is troubling you, for all the confusion that's in your mind. He wants to give you His peace so that you can walk in that peace of God. That's what He wants to do for you. Remember the time when He was speaking with His disciples there in John chapter 14? He was telling them, "I'm going to have to leave you. I'm going to be going." And they had been with Him in ministry now some 3.5 years, and they were thinking, "No, don't go. You know, you don't want somebody to leave you. You've grown close to them." And now He's saying He's going to leave. But He comforted them. He was concerned about the way they felt. And so He comforted them. He says, "Look, I'm going to go on, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And see, I'm going to return again for you. You know, don't let your hearts be troubled." He did comfort. And He wants to come and bring comfort into your life and to other lives as well. Then we come and we look at another area of ministry where it says that He was going to preach deliverance to the captives. This is the area of ministry that we understand where He would cast out demons and set people's lives free from that demonic control. You know, when I began to learn about deliverance ministry, I thought, well, let me just read through these Gospels and see what Jesus did in the area of deliverance ministry. I want to learn from the master teacher. And so as I ran through the Gospels, I counted up 28 specific accounts, 28 individuals that Jesus one-on-one cast a demon or demons out of those individuals. 28 people. Now, in some of those cases in the Gospels, there's a duplication, but there was 28 accounts of individuals. And then, in addition to that 28, we have the times when the crowds showed up, when they just lined up and came to Him, and He would then minister to them in casting out demons. So there was a ministry here that the world had not seen before. And it was controversial. I mean, the religious leaders of that day watched Him, and they weren't too sure about this deliverance ministry. Those Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes would watch what Jesus did. And like in Matthew 12, what do? They accuse Him of doing all this in the name of Beelzebub. And that just shows you their theology is really twisted, isn't it? Jesus had to straighten them out. It just isn't logical, men. But see, it was controversial. And here we are. That was in the first century. We're in the 21st century, and it still seems to be controversial, doesn't it? I think we've got religious leaders today who are trying to figure this thing out and say, "Wait a minute, this just can't happen like this." And so that was a ministry that really got the attention of the people on every level. Now we move to another area of ministry, covering of sight to the blind. I look at this as His healing ministry because He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He healed those who couldn't hear. He healed everyone, even those with terminal diseases like leprosy. They were healed. Jesus had a healing ministry. I know that deliverance ministry was such that was powerful. And people were set free. I think with healing, there's something of an appreciation for His ministry in healing. When there's a sickness, when your body's in pain and you're hurting and healing comes to it, there's a different feeling than having a demon cast out. I think there were people that just, when they heard Jesus was the healer, there was an appreciation. "Oh, yes, I need that healing." And they just line up and they would come and He would touch them and He would heal their bodies. Healing ministry. And again, this is another area that we see is vital today as a ministry. And then there's that fifth area, setting at liberty them who are bruised. Now, I get the word benevolence ministry out of this. And you're thinking, bruised? Liberty who are bruised? Well, when I look that word up in the Greek language there, it refers to those who have been crushed, by the calamities of life. That's the kind of bruising we're talking about. And people today, as then, are being crushed with the calamities of life. You know, you lose your job. That's crushing. You're unemployed. Where is the next meal going to come from? How are you going to pay for the utility bill? You know, that's terrible. And there are other ways that we become crushed by the things that happen to us during the course of our everyday life. And so Jesus was concerned about if people were hungry, if people were thirsty, if they had a place to live and a roof over their head. You know, He was concerned about them. I remember the time when He fed the 5,000 plus people, and then not long after that He fed 4,000 plus more people. He was concerned. The disciples were saying, just send them on home. They can stop at McDonald's on the way home. Jesus said, no, what have we got? What can we serve them? He's concerned. He just didn't say, amen, service is over, you're on your way. He ministered to a need that was there. And He still does that today as one who brings provision. We call Him Jehovah Jireh. You know that name? That's who He is. He's our provider. That's His ministry. So as we look at these five areas of ministry, that's what He did. He announced it there in the synagogue of Nazareth. I'm anointed. I've come to carry out this ministry. And then the next 2 years, that's what He did. He ministered, demonstrating He was the anointed one. Now, He also did something else. He knew that He was not going to be staying here, but He was going to be returning back to heaven. He didn't keep this ministry just to Himself. But instead, He began to impart this anointed ministry into those who were following Him. He began to pass it on to others. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, if you would. Matthew chapter 10. When we look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, it's one in which He was doing the work in the ministry, but He was also preparing others to do ministry as well. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, we notice that with the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, that He imparted to them His ministry. Chapter 10, verse 1, and having summoned His 12 disciples, He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So here He is giving them the authority and the power to do deliverance ministry and healing. He imparted that into them. And let's skip down to verse 7. And He says, and so, as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you received, freely give. And so He imparts that ministry into them. They are anointed and empowered to go forth in His own ministry. And He turns them loose. And guess what? They go forth doing the very thing that He gave them authority to do. Now somebody comes along and says, yep, that sounds good, but those were the 12 apostles. You kind of expect them to be able to do that kind of thing. Well, okay. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Look at Gospel of Luke and chapter 10 in Luke 10. Luke 10. And let's see. We notice that there are 70 others who are following Him. Don't have the distinction of being the apostles, but they are followers, they are disciples. And so we notice here in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says, and now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of Him to every city and place where He Himself was going. And He was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. And so now He is giving authority and power to 70 others. Let's drop down just a little further. Let's go to verse 8. He says, in whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And so these 70 go out, and they begin ministering. They're healing the sick. They're casting out demons. And so as they've been out ministering, they come back for a report session. You know, Jesus has them back, and they're evaluating. What was it like out there in your ministry? Drop down to verse 17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. They were excited. Can you remember the first time you cast a demon out in the name of Jesus? And what it felt like? What it was like? I mean, that's the joy they're experiencing. They're saying, wow, this works. We said it just the way you told us to, and it happened just the way you said it would. And so Jesus, you know, speaks, look at verse 19, says, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. It's like, see, I have given you authority. I have given you power over the enemy. Exercise that. Use that which I've given you. And again, somebody may say, yep, okay, we got the 12, they're 70, they're all special people. They're all unique in their time. Well, Jesus doesn't stop right there at all. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. His desire was to impart his fivefold ministry into the lives of all of his followers. And here in Mark chapter 16, I'm going to begin with verse 15. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. There's your evangelism right there. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who is disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And so Jesus is now giving really what we think of as the commission to the body of Christ to carry out His ministry in the world. He's getting ready to ascend and return to heaven. And so now He's speaking not just to 12 men, not just to 70, but He's speaking to the body of Christ at large. And He's saying, now, you preach the gospel. You, in my name, cast out the demons. You lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. So He was imparting into the body of Christ at large His very ministry. Now, as we understand what Jesus is doing here, that's what really influences and affects us today. Because we're part of the body of Christ. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His ministry has not changed. It is the same. And as He is ministering in our world today, He's ministering as Jesus. And He's using His body to do ministry in the world today. His body is anointed for ministry. Jesus told His followers to remain there in Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost was going to be coming. And that was when the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. And so you come to Acts, you know, chapter 1 and verse 8. And it says that, you know, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall receive power. There's an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when you receive that anointing and that power, you shall be my witnesses. Now that word witness right there is, as I understand it, the inclusive word that embodies that fivefold ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go out, you know, from Jerusalem, Judea, and you go to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, you're going to be doing evangelism. You're going to be counseling people one-on-one, encouraging and exhorting them and guiding them. You are going to be casting out demons. You are going to be laying hands on the sick. You are going to be encouraging them in the area of benevolence ministry. When you go, that's the witness that you bring with you. That's for the body of Christ at large. When we look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it speaks of a fivefold ministry about the apostles, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, those are areas of ministry that we think in terms of the offices, and there are those who are called to that, who minister in that regard. And a lot of believers are thinking, well, that's not me. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not pastor or teacher. And you feel excluded. Sometimes you may feel that way. God set this up and it functions, and it's fantastic when a church has that fivefold ministry functioning. Okay? That's important. Now, what Jesus has done for everyone in His body is He has commissioned you to carry out His fivefold ministry. That's where you come in. And so here we have been here this weekend. You've been ministered to. You've been receiving. You've heard teaching. You've been prayed for. There's been healing in your life. Demons that you brought in here are now gone. And there's that restoring that has come into your life. There is a sense of victory within you. As you depart these grounds and you head back to, let's see, I saw a tag out there that was Oklahoma, another one Kansas, another one Texas, Georgia, Tennessee, and there's probably others that I didn't see, but we're going to be heading back to other states around this country. Let's see, there's somebody from New York, I think, and Delaware. Yeah, I'm starting to recall here. Yeah, they didn't have a tag, they had a ticket. I think they flew on an airplane, didn't they? Yeah. But you know, yeah, we're going to be scattering back around, all around our country. And as we go, we are not to just go back and say, well, boy, did I get blessed and I've got what I wanted. Yeah, you know, we just pack it up and we carry it with us and we get home and we just kind of sit on it and that's it. And we go to church next Sunday. Oh, let me tell you what it was like at Lake Hamilton this past weekend. You should have been there. Yeah, and you just, you know, you talk about what you got. You are commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to take what you have and use it in ministry. You are to minister when you go back home. Five areas. I know we live in a day of specialist. The doctor stepped out. Carla? they charge too much. But if you go see one, he says, well, I tell you what you need to do. We need to make you an appointment with another who is a specialist. Yeah. And so you go to that specialist, said, well, I'm through, but you know, I've got someone that you need to see and you need to see another. They just keep you going and going. And they charge you too much. Now, in the body of Christ, that kind of thinking gets filtered in. And we think we have to be specialists in the body of Christ. With the fivefold ministry of Jesus, it's a package deal. It's not a specializing. When you find yourself in a situation to minister to a person, any one of those five areas of ministry can come forth through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. If that person is lost, you'll be the evangelist. You know, if that person is depressed, discouraged, and life is falling all apart, you're going to become the counselor. If there's demons that are just harassing and tormenting and destroying that person's life, you're going to be the deliverance minister right then. You're going to cast some demons out. That person is sick and is hurting and is in pain physically, you're going to be laying hands on that person seeing healing. If that person is hungry, needs clothes, needs a job, needs a place to sleep, needs help materially, physically in that way, God will use you as a source through which to bless that person and meet that provision in that person's life. So you have that kind of calling and ministry in your life. All five areas are for you to fulfill in ministry because He has anointed you. You have His anointing to be able to minister as He ministers. So as you leave here today, that's the way you're going to be returning home. Returning back to your work, to your schools, to your community. You're returning as one who is going to minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I still understand that some folks get a little fearful at that idea. You know, you just think, well, the pastor, the evangelist, you know, that prophet, the apostle, you still think they're the key ones. They are going to do it. I just get to go to church and just enjoy the benefits. We're all part of the same army. We all have the same commission. We're all to be ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're not just a battery that's just holding a charge and never going to be used. You're plugged into power company. We have Georgia Power in Georgia. What do you have here in Arkansas? Arkansas Power, okay? Yeah, you know, when they charge too much. These little receptacles on the wall, they look like there's nothing going on there, but you put your finger in the socket, and guess what? You have met Arkansas Power Company. You see, you have that kind of connection, power of God. And if you just think you're just a Duracell or a little Energizer battery, no. See, that's not who you are. You're connected with power of God, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for a purpose. When we plug into that socket, it's going to run something. It's going to run a PA system, run an air conditioner, run a computer. It's going to run something, isn't it? Okay, that's you. You're the one that's going to be serving the Lord. He's using you in ministry. Every one of you. Every one of you. You don't need the Bible school education, the seminary education. It doesn't matter if you've only read about two of those books over there instead of all of those books. Yeah. We come up with all these logical things that give us excuses for not ministering. But the Lord just says, when the Spirit, the Lord, comes upon you, you shall receive power to be my witnesses. The anointing is upon you to preach the gospel to the poor. Carry out that fivefold ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, some of you who are here, you are in ministry as a pastor, you know, as an evangelist, a prophet. You are in ministry, either full time or as you would be called and be used. And so you're saying, "Yep, okay, I'm right in there. I've been doing that, been there, done that." You need to understand that the fivefold ministry is your ministry. See yourself in all five of these areas serving the Lord. That's where you are. You may have thought of yourself, "I'm a specialist." You know? No, you're not. Now, you do have a calling. You do have a gifting. Serve in that capacity. But there's the other areas that you're to be ministering in. Others of you, you're a church member. You attend a Bible study group. You're in a house church. You're in a, you know, you're part of something, but you've never seen yourself as one who is to minister. Me, lay hands on somebody? Me, actually speak those words? Go in Jesus' name? Yes. You are to be ministering, and no one is to say otherwise, because you've been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're commissioned. You're commissioned. Now, as we bring this to a close, we're going to just pray. We're just going to close with prayer. And as I pray for you, I'm going to pray that that anointing becomes fresh. It becomes renewing. It becomes powerful again in your life. And you see yourself in all five of these areas ministering. If you get in your car and you're heading back home, you're going as a minister. You're a missionary. You're out there. You get on that airplane and you're flying back up to New York and Delaware. You see, you're going back up there to minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to hear the testimonies of what He's been doing in and through you. It's powerful. Powerful. Let's stand to our feet together. Yes, Father, we praise You. We glorify You this morning. Lord, our hearts are just filled and overflowing with what You have brought to pass here in these days at this camp. And oh, just this morning, as we were just in the time of praise and worship, and you have visited with us, your presence has become so wonderful and so true and so real. Oh, we're blessed. We're blessed. We're blessed. Oh, Father, as we have enjoyed and as we've received, we don't want to bottle it up and put a cork in it, Lord. We don't want to just package it and bring it home and show it off when we get back home. We certainly want to report. We want to report what You have done in our lives during these days. And yet, Lord, You have given us something that's even more enduring, and that is Your ministry. That we are now to actually go forth from this place, taking what You have given us and passing it on. We're to just go forth, sharing these testimonies, sharing Your Word, Your truth, and what You have done in us. And oh, we praise You. We thank You, Lord, that we are anointed to serve You in this way. So right now, Holy Spirit, I ask that You anew and afresh come with Your anointing power upon us. Move upon us. You just minister in our lives. Holy Spirit, take the lies of the enemy that have filtered in through the traditions of men, saying that only specialists can minister. Only certain ones who are qualified in man's eyes are the ones that are out there to minister. In Jesus' name, we just strike down those lies and the lying spirits and the traditions that are connected with that. And we see that removed from our very thinking and our theology right now in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, just make it very clear to every one of us that we all are anointed for Your ministry. That You empower and use each one of us. That You have given authority and You've given power. The exousia authority, the dunamis power You have given to the body of Christ now. We receive it. Just say, I receive Your authority and Your power. Yes. To carry out Your fivefold ministry. I am an evangelist. I am a counselor. I am a deliverance minister. I am in healing ministry. I'm in benevolence ministry. And I will preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Yes, Father. Thank You for the calling that You've placed in our life. Thank You for the commission that You've given us. The world hasn't given it to us. You have. And we thank You for it. And we go forth now in Your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. We've come to the conclusion of another wonderful camp meeting. From this point on, we look forward to Thanksgiving, the next camp meeting, but you can have a camp meeting in between. Don't wait for next camp meeting or next whatever for the anointing of the Lord. For the anointing of the Lord will rest with you each day, whether you feel like it or not. Jesus is still with you. He said He came and will abide. Well, we will receive the final offering from this camp meeting and trust that the Lord will lay on your hearts to help us in between now and whenever we meet you again. Because if you didn't, why, we wouldn't be able to pay the light bill. And we have our two biggest bills here. Two biggest. Is in insurance and utilities. That's our two largest single bills. And sometimes I don't know what it was that this last month for July, the bills just came. I haven't opened them yet. But it'll probably be about $4,000 for the month of July. Just for utilities. Oh my, that's a big hunk. And so that's why it's so important that finally, with Brother Duffy's help, we're going to get our own electricity here. It won't be cheap to start with. It's going to cost a couple of $100,000, maybe $300,000. But in the end, it will pay for itself and will make us, make the campground self-sufficient. That's the most important part, really. Be so that we are self-sufficient. The day will come, I believe, when that will be a absolute necessity. Amen. China has suffered. Africa has suffered. Others have suffered. Do you think you're any better?
No.
No, no. The devil don't like us. And Revelation tells us that he's going to try to do us in, but he won't win. We'll put him under feet, and the King of Kings will come and rule with a rod of iron, and he'll find his place in a lake of fire, prepared for him and not for us. Amen. Well, it's a privilege to have had you here. It's a privilege to thank the Lord for the finances to take care of this place. And we're going to ask you now for one last help with that. Amen. Myrna, pretty please.
is looking for an empty channel that's cleansed and purified, empty of self. All manner of evil should never be in your life. It's God's anointing through yielded vessels that breaks the bondage of sin. Only the pure and the undefiled will make the kingdom reign. Give all to God, yourself, your substance. Give God your everything. Let Him use you for all of His glory, fulfilling His will in your life. Pray without ceasing and study your Bible. Let God's Word hide in your heart, cleansing your temple and overcome daily. You'll break the bondage of sin. God is looking for an empty channel that's cleansed and purified, empty of self. All manner of evil should never be in your life. It's God's anointing through yielded vessels that breaks the bondage of sin. Only the pure and the undefiled will make the kingdom reign. Give all to God, yourself, your substance. Give God your everything. Let Him use you for all of His glory, fulfilling His will in your life. Pray without ceasing and study your Bible. Let God's Word hide in your heart, cleansing your temple and overcome daily. You'll break the bondage of sin.
This is the end of this. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.